So the beginning of Lent often feels a bit like New Year's to me. We don't really use the language of resolutions, but we often talk about the things we'll be giving up, as has already been mentioned this morning, the things we might give up for Lent, and we sometimes do that in ways that feel like how we talk about resolutions. So if you feel down because you didn't decide to give anything up for Lent this year, but deep down sort of feel like you should have, or if you decided to give something up but you've already slipped, congratulations, you've already given up something for Lent this year. 1 hour of sleep. So I was feeling kind of righteous for that hour anyway, so we may as well all get credit for it. So during Lent this year in our worship, we're not actually focusing so much on giving things up. We're focusing on truth-telling. How to sort wheat from chaff, how to identify the voice of God in amongst the many voices of Scripture, and the many voices claiming to speak for God within and around us, too. Truth-telling is something we hear about almost constantly these days. What is real news? What is fake news? Political fact-checkers and lie counters. We struggle to know how to trust what we hear and read. We know that foreign governments and our own political activists have carried out rather successful campaigns to influence us, the voting pool, the citizenry of the United States. And we know that millions of us have been willing to uncritically read and believe and share the stories, for example, that get shared on Facebook that are completely fabricated. And we know that this has happened on both sides or all sides of the political map. We know that there are bubbles, as is such a popular word these days, circles of exposure and acquaintance that limit what we see, so that we see less and less of what we disagree with because of the bubbles we live in, and more of opinions that are like our own. Algorithms dedicated to tracking our likes and loves and angries and sads, and giving us more things like the ones we've clicked on. Facebook has even admitted that they manipulated people's feeds to figure out whether what we saw on our feeds would affect our emotions. They did this to 700,000 people without their consent. And then there are the physical bubbles. Churches these days are often bubbles of commonality. Which network news you watch or read can help create and sustain your bubble. And bubbles are comfy and nice. I broke out of my bubble in one small way this year. I followed President Trump on Facebook because I wanted to read his own words and how he described his choices, and I wanted to read the comments because they're different comments than in my bubble. I don't know whether it's helped broaden my perspective or not, but it does remind me on a daily basis that there are plenty of folks who filter the news differently than I do. I came into this sermon and this season very hopeful and inspired by the image of wheat, which we see around us, and excited to think about focusing on wheat, not chaff. As progressive Christians, I think it is a real temptation to focus more on chaff than wheat sometimes, and to point to all the chaff of Christian history, to justify throwing out the wheat entirely sometimes, like the baby with the bathwater. Or maybe just to never get around to the wheat because there's so much chaff to scoff at. But I've learned a little bit about wheat and chaff, and they're actually related a little differently than I thought when I first started imagining this as our theme for this Lenten season, or our image. Chaff is actually not extraneous and unnecessary to wheat. Chaff is extremely important. It is the dry husk surrounding the wheat berry, but it's there to protect the wheat berry, so it's actually pretty hard to remove. I read a rather amusing account of a contemporary science teacher who was very much not a farmer by background, who decided to plant a row of wheat in his own garden just for kicks. Growing the wheat was no problem. Harvesting it, however, he found out, was quite another thing. A very violent thing, it turns out, which involves beating the wheat pretty much until the chaff or the husk is broken apart. In his research about this and his trying to come up with tools to get this task done, he discovered that nunchucks were originally farming equipment made to flail rice and other grains like wheat. There's actually a site about this, about the history of martial arts weapons and their relationship to farming tools. But once the chaff is broken apart, it can be rather easily separated from the wheat berries. As it is light and can be sifted simply by throwing it in the air will carry away the light husks once they're broken off the wheat, leaving the heavier wheat berries to fall to the floor. But wheat and chaff are not like, for example, the sheep and the goats in Matthew. They are not really the good and bad. They are parts of the same whole. And without the protective chaff, there would be no wheat berries to harvest. They would not survive. Well, darn. I hate it when a metaphor I thought I understood turns out to be rather different than I'd thought. And I'm guessing, given the number of especially people from Mennonite background who have close history with farms, you are probably way ahead of me, many of you here. And Dad, my own father, is a Nebraska farm boy himself. So I was imagining that he might be a little embarrassed that I actually ended up going to Google to find this out. I was probably told all this at one point and just forgot it. And then poor Grandpa Gasho is probably rolling in his grave too. But the beauty of it is that the metaphor of the wheat and chaff is actually, I think, even more amazing to me, even though it's different than I had thought. And perhaps even more apt as a metaphor for getting to truth. What if those bubbles that we find ourselves in are like these chaff husks, protective husks that surround our most deeply held values and beliefs? Those bubbles serve extraordinarily important purposes, helping our psyches and our values survive in adverse environments. For many people in the world, it is their very bodies that must be protected to survive. I think of the deeply cherished individual and community narratives that are so very, very, very hard to give up. And frankly, I'm not sure that they can be just given up any more easily than a wheat berry can just decide to shed its husk. And yet, one cannot live on chaff. We must get to the kernel to be nourished. So what do wheat and chaff have to do with our scriptures today? The passage in Deuteronomy is one that I've always thought of as being pretty much a wheat berry, a message to be just ground up as is and made into dough and then maybe baked into a yummy bagel and toasted and schmeared. I love that sentence, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor." The reminder that we too have been exiles and aliens and that we come from a people who have had to pull up their tent stakes and move in order to survive, in order to follow God's call. In some other sermon in a parallel universe, I was going to compare this sentence to the wonderful Disney movie Moana, in which the young woman Moana discovers that unbeknownst to her, her ancestors were sailors and wanderers with spirits much like hers. But that's not today's sermon. I do highly recommend that you watch the movie. It's literally one of my favorite stories ever. And it is a gorgeous sermon. But I love the reminder in this Deuteronomy passage that God seeks our freedom, loathes our suffering. And I love the call in this passage to share with everyone in our community, not just our family and not just our bubble. But I confess that in my preparation for this sermon today, I found myself wondering if much of this story isn't protective covering of a hidden kernel. The story reads uncomfortably like our country's Thanksgiving proclamations, a beautiful image of a shared table between old and new inhabitants of a land. In this story, the people being addressed by the author of Deuteronomy have newly come to the land and been given it by God to possess. And already they call the others in the land they just arrived in aliens. But they are so generously sharing their bounty with the aliens among them, sharing their best, their first. Everyone is celebrating. And I can't help but see the pilgrims and the Indians and that first mythical Thanksgiving that never actually happened. I read this passage and I think, This is where we learn to do it, maybe. To attach a thin veneer of gratitude to a situation of inequity, and voila, there's no injustice. Whatever we have that is too much becomes simply blessing. And suddenly sharing from our blessing makes us the righteous ones, not the ones usurping power and access to resources. We here in Lancaster have genuinely done great things in welcoming the strangers who come here as refugees and asylum seekers. But this story in Deuteronomy is about sharing with strangers whose land you're now occupying. And we, speaking from the we I am a part of whiteness, we here in Lancaster have not done so well negotiating just relationships with those who lived here before us, whose land we were given to farm and subdue. One thing that this passage in Deuteronomy and the American Dream have in common is that they're narratives about things being too good to be true. And the response to things being too good to be true is to say, "Why, thank you, what a blessing. I must have lucked out." Because it's rude to look a gift horse in the mouth, right? But I don't think this too good to be true stuff will bear up on the threshing floor. Whiteness in America is too good to be true. The gift bag that comes with maleness and straightness and cisness and whiteness and able-bodiedness and Americanness is too good to be true. And when something is too good to be true, we should speak up. We should fess up and make it right. But we have great chaff husk stories. Our ancestors were once persecuted too, which for white Mennonites is getting to be a bit of a stretch as the years go by. And those chaff husks need to be broken. If we only use these stories to justify our current bounty rather than truly making things equal with those who are currently powerless and persecuted, then they do need to be broken. The gospel text for today is quite interesting, actually, to lay alongside the Deuteronomy passage. We didn't print it in the bulletin, but it's the story, Luke's version, that is, of the story of Jesus' 40 days in the desert and his subsequent temptations. After being led into the desert by the Holy Spirit and spending 40 days there fasting, Jesus was, not surprisingly, famished. The devil, in this story, tempts him three times. First, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to turn into bread. Second, look at the kingdoms of the world. All their glory and power can be yours if you worship me. Third, if you're the Son of God, jump off the highest tower of the temple and command a legion of angels to save you. This story is so interesting from the point of view of the question of finding the voice of God in Scripture, because both the devil and Jesus are dueling scriptures in this story. Interestingly, Jesus twice quotes, actually, Deuteronomy in his replies. It's not chapter 26, but he delves into Deuteronomy twice. When he is baited to turn stone into bread, he references Deuteronomy talking about manna, and how manna, in its daily availability and yet inability to be stored or hoarded, taught the people of Israel not to rely on bread alone. Here we clearly have two voices being pulled out of Scripture, the voice of the devil and the voice of Jesus. And the thing is, the devil isn't misquoting Scripture, but he's sure using it for ill purposes. Jesus often quotes Scripture in the Gospels, but he doesn't always interpret it in ways that the biblical scholars of his day expected. It seems to me that Jesus' responses to the temptations can be laid alongside the Deuteronomy passage with very interesting results. Jesus is presented with the option to command bread into being, to have bread without effort. But even coming at the peak of his hunger and weakness, he says no to the milk and honey, to the guarantee of magically appearing bread, to getting his needs met by command. He is not compelled to be compensated for hunger by receiving excess. He is presented with having kingdoms, having power, having glory, and he says a firm no. He will worship God, not power. How does that lay alongside the Deuteronomic need to have land and to possess it? How many times is that repeated in the two paragraphs we read this morning? He is baited to jump off the tallest tower of the temple and summon an army to save himself, and he says no. He said no even more profoundly at his crucifixion, that he would not call down an army to protect himself, that there are worse fates than death. Jesus doesn't say thank you for these amazing blessings offered to him. He says no. And I say yes to that Jesus. Is the Deuteronomy 26 passage bad? I don't think so, but I do think there's some husk holding on to it, and a deeper, more nourishing, more equitable truth down beneath the story we're handed and the interpretation that we're given in that telling of it. But we're not handed the wheat of God, like a bag of shelled pistachios, much less a bag of King Arthur flour, much less that bagel toasted with a schmear. We find ourselves walking among the wheat, watching it grow as it ripples in the sunlight, painfully, clumsily, insistently cutting it down with scythes, knocking at it with our winnowing forks and nunchucks. And no wonder it's not going so well, Mennonites with nunchucks, right? The chaff husks we find, whether they're written into the biblical stories or whether we've encased our interpretations or our own stories in hard husks, these chaff husks have likely served a sacred purpose for someone, maybe for ourselves. But that doesn't mean that ultimately they mustn't be broken down and blown away by a loving breath in order to find the wheat berry inside. At the very least, let us not fool ourselves into believing that a husk is a wheat berry, when we know very well, as we crunch the shells in our mouths, that we haven't reached the center. I'll close with a caveat of sorts. Lent, a chance to do some voluntary breaking of the husks that protect the wheat in your life. It is such an opportunity, but please know that these are always invitations. You may be someone who has had plenty of external husk breaking in ways that you may not have given your consent to, or you may not be in a safe place to break open your chaff. Trust yourself to know whether the invitation for you is to crack open some husks or to honor what is legitimately keeping you safe right now. Amen.